Once upon a time, there was a good king and queen who were very sad because they had no children. Or, once upon a time, there was a beautiful maiden who lived with her wicked stepsisters. Or, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Once upon a time, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Aren't those phrases in the beginning or once upon a time just wonderful?" Most of us have to take notes to remember maybe a lesson in class or points in a sermon, but a story, especially a good story, it sticks with us, it lingers. Now, there is a time and a place for theological propositions, for biblical principles and divine decrees. They give us clear definition and direction to us, especially when we have lost our way. But as Eugene Peterson points out in his book on the parables of Jesus, he said, God's words are not always prefaced by, "Thus says the Lord." The Gospels tell us that one of the most common ways that Jesus taught people about God, what he was really like and what God's ways were like, was by telling parables, that is, spiritual stories or stories with a spiritual lesson. Indeed, we read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, that on one occasion, all Jesus did that day, the scriptures say, was telling stories, a long storytelling afternoon. His storytelling fulfilled the prophecy, "I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden since the world's first day." The lead figure in many of Jesus' stories presents some activity or aspect of God, whom Jesus most often referred to in the intensely personal language of "my Father." So this morning, I want to try and do actually what Jesus did on that storytelling afternoon when he taught them about his heavenly Father through stories. Those familiar with the Bible will hear in the story that you will hear this morning echoes of some ancient biblical characters, but also a few more contemporary characters as well. And that, too, is what Jesus' stories did. Now, I would like to be able to take credit for the story that I'm going to tell you this morning, but I can't. Just going to flash up on the overhead. I got it from a longtime pastor and author, Calvin Miller, who actually renovated and refashioned several ancient and modern stories into what he called the Parable of Pentuchio. And just as I'm setting the stage, a few notes. That is, I'm going to talk about a marionette. And some of you may not know what a marionette, but if you know the story of Pinocchio, it's like a wooden doll that's been carved and usually has strings on it. So that's what's going to be in the story. And also you're going to hear a Hebrew word, Torah. And Torah is the Hebrew word for what we would call the Old Testament. That is the foundational books of the Bible. And that word literally in Hebrew means teaching or instruction. And so it's God's teaching or instruction. And then there's a word, Pentateuch. Pentateuch refers to the first five books of the Bible. Those were the books of Moses, they're otherwise referred to. Jesus referred to them as that. And those are kind of the foundation of the foundation, the cornerstone, if you will. So, Parable of Pentuchio. Calvin Miller said that first some years ago in reading one of his favorite theologians, he was struck by the concept of the burden of God. When God created human beings, for example, He then set them on earth with this gift of free will, the ultimate power to even reject God himself, the very God who had fashioned us in the first place. And this allegory then is a retelling of an old Italian tale, and it resulted from Calvin Miller's kind of wrestling with this burden of God. In a small hamlet of Germany, as the 16th century was pouring through the hourglass, there lived an aging, childless rabbi named Joseph ben Levi. One Thursday, as he was sitting in his old rocking chair and reading the Pentateuch, he began to weep. He pulled his prayer shawl forward over his face and waited for the tears to stop. He did not believe that as a general rule, prayer should be offered while one cried, for he felt that God had enough problems trying to keep the world happy. It was not kind to add to God's burdens, but alas, the tears would not stop. His prayers were choked by sobs. "Oh, I am sorry coming to you crying, as so much of the world customarily does. But my grievance is too long for a letter and too heavy to wait any longer. God, I must ask you this. Is it right that you should have made for yourself a whole world of children, and my wife, Esther, and I should be condemned to live alone? your children are the sand of the sea, but we have no inheritance at all. Furthermore, your family is not well behaved. Well, I hate to point this out to you, many of your children are giving you a bad name. What with being murderers and malcontents and loud-mouthed politicians? If you will give us a son, I promise you that my boy will turn out no worse than some of yours have. Well, Japheth felt as though he was being sassy to God, but it was, after all, little more than he really felt. God listened to the rabbi's complaints. He didn't mind his weeping. It was just that God, like any father, loved his children. He resented Japheth picking out a few bad apples and coming down so hard on his whole family. He was tempted to put Japheth's request in the to-be-answered file, but the rabbi's tears had so affected heaven that the angels began gathering and loitering and weep around the weeping rabbi and crying themselves. "Why talk to me, Japheth?" said God at last. "If you think my family has too many gangsters and cutthroats, consider that I have created an ungrateful rabbi or two." Things get quiet in heaven when God gets loud. After a long silence, God spoke again. Japheth, you have a father but no son, am I right? "Oh, you are right, God, you are always right," said the aged rabbi. "Then you know the work of being a child, am I right?" "You are right, of course, God, you are always right." "But you do not know the really hard work of being a father, am I right?" "Yes, God, always and ever you are right, which I might add makes your job work easier than mine." "Do not sass me, Japheth. I'm going to give you offspring." "Oh, but how can this be? I am old and Esther is as barren as a desert." "Do you have a table leg?" "Yes, I do, God. You know I do. I have four table legs. They are on our table, keeping it far enough off the floor to lift our simple meals." "Well, take one leg off your table and carve out a marionette."
"But God, if I take a leg off the table, it will wobble and be so unstable."
"So, Japheth, you think any real miracles can occur when the whole world is stable? Why should people be allowed to set at stable tables while all heaven is in an uproar? Do you want a son or not?"
"Oh, to be sure."
"And one more thing."
"Yes, God."
"Always carve with the grain. Making children can get ugly if you botch the creative process. If the knife slips on a cross grain, you can gouge an ugly scar into your offspring. Make a scarred face or two, and people will blame me. They will say, 'Oh, there must not be a God, or Japheth's little one would not be born so ugly and scarred.' This I can tell you, Japheth, when you create children, you put your whole reputation on the line. Make ugly children, and you're sure to take a lot of heat." Well, as soon as God got through talking to the rabbi, the sky was shattered by lightning. The rabbi didn't mind this too much, since he saw lightning bolts as nothing more than God's exclamation points. The lightning was a dramatic place for God to quit talking, and he did. And that was about all that happened on that Thursday.
"What are you doing to my table?"
demanded Esther on the Friday morning upon entering the kitchen.
"Why talk to me, Esther? I'm only obeying the Almighty," said the rabbi as he continued, sawing away. "So, God doesn't like this table either. I told you it was ugly when we bought it. Esther, I have some wonderful news. God wants me to carve out a marionette, which in time will become our son."
"Why would God give us a son when his own children behave so badly?"
"I mentioned that to him. He said parenting is harder work than we thought."
"Well, if you're going to carve, be sure you carve with a grain. No use creating unnecessary birth defects."
"Funny, but that's what he said."
"Who?"
"God."
Well, the table leg was suddenly sawed through, and it fell to the floor and hit the rabbi's foot. Instinctively, "Oh!" yelled Japheth, and his eyes began to tear as he looked up to the ceiling, holding his injured foot as he hopped around the room.
"That hurt, God!" he yelled in the ceiling.
"Why talk to me, Japheth? You think you can bring children into the world without pain?" Japheth said nothing else. He sat down almost immediately and began to carve.
"Oh, what shall I call you, little one?" he said to the still unshaped table leg. "I know. Since I first complained of my childlessness while reading the Pentateuch, I shall call you Pentuchio."
So simple a way, that was the table leg was given a name and the name stuck. As the rabbi carved, he would talk to the table leg, and day by day it looked less and less like a table leg and more like a marionette. By the fourth week, the rabbi was carving down past the marionette's eyes, and as he did, the eyes snapped, suddenly alive. They darted around the room as though they were looking for what mischief they might cause. This so unnerved the old rabbi that he tied an old sock around Pentuchio's eyes so that his skitterishest glances were hidden from the craftsman. And while the eyes were covered, Japheth continued his work. And by the sixth week, had carved down past the head, setting the chin free at last to move.
"How goes life, old man?"
said Pentuchio.
"I am your father. Show me some respect. You will not speak to me in such a manner. Do you hear me, young man?"
"I'll call you what I please," said the insolent marionette. Japheth found another old sock and stuck it in the sassy mouth.
"Mm-hmm," said Pentuchio, trying to talk with the sock wedged between his wooden lips.
Once the marionette quit trying to talk, Japheth faced a quandary. Should he go on with this desperate dream or throw his partly formed son into the fireplace instead? As his inner battle raged, the rabbi turned to God.
"God, should I go on with this or not? It seems Pentuchio may turn out badly."
"This is the burden of all makers, my child. Who can say how a sock-in-the-mouth boy will turn out? When I first made my boy Adam, I should have put a sock in his mouth. You know what the book says, Japheth. I gave him 1,000 orchards, and he picked the only tree I told him he couldn't have. You need to think this over. Keep the sock in the marionette's mouth, put the table leg in the corner, fix yourself a bagel, and have a talk with Esther about family planning before you go any further." So Japheth put Pentuchio in a bag and set him in the corner.
"Shall we go on with this or not?" he asked Esther. "I have reason to believe our little Pentuchio will know more of sin than of salvation. He is not even made, and he is sassy and sour." "Oh, a table leg can become either a boy or a brat. It was you who wanted an heir and a son. Now, on the brink of having one, would you throw the whole thing in the fire?" said Esther. "Perhaps as you carve, you should make sure the sawdust is out of his ears. Even then, as you whittle, you can teach him the Torah. Maybe the word of God will clean up his speech. And remember, whittle with the grain."
Well, when Esther was gone, Japheth began working again. His carving was complicated by the old sock over the marionette's eyes and the one in his mouth. He made sure that all the sawdust was out of the ears, however.
"Now, my little friend, I am going to teach you the Torah, whether you like it or not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
And so on, into the future weeks, the rabbi carved and quoted scripture, and at week 10, when the marionette's arms came free, one of the arms lashed out, grabbed a carving knife, and jabbed it in Japheth's leg. The rabbi impulsively cried out, "Ow!" And then he grabbed an old sock and lashed it around the doll's arms and tied it tightly behind the back.
"Japheth," said God, laughing, "how can one little boy have so many socks and no feet yet? The boy isn't turning out well, is he?" "Why, talk to me, God. You think Genghis Khan or Nero or Nebuchadnezzar was any better? Believe me, the world swelters under this ungodly family tree of yours, so leave my family alone."
Well, it amazed the rabbi that he was already so defensive about his little one, when his own little boy, was not even yet finished. Old Japheth knew he was falling in love with the boy. He found it increasingly hard to listen even to the criticism of God. There was nothing to do but pick up the half-formed child, continue on. It was getting harder and harder to carve around all the socks, but he never gave up trying, and it was impossible to give up hoping.
"Now, young man, we are down to the Levitical code. I am going to keep carving while you learn the whole book of the law. Remember, it is only a few short years till your bar mitzvah, and oaken or not, you are going to stand up there with the rest of the scholars and answer the questions."
And so as he sat in his little rocking chair, he carved and quoted and quoted and carved. As long as Japheth kept Pentuchio's arms tied securely down, the work went well. By the 15th week, the marionette was complete. Suddenly, Pentuchio lashed out with his little oak legs, kicking his maker again and again. It was only with great difficulty that the rabbi managed to lash the thrashing legs together with yet another sock. And after the legs were tightly cinched, Japheth put Pentuchio down, and he set a huge, heavy stone on top of him. Then he looked down at him, and he began to weep.
Ah, my little son, how much I should like to take all of your binding away and set you free. But I am afraid you would do me much mischief.
Said Pentuchio, struggling to reply to the musings of the rabbi. It broke the old man's heart to see Pentuchio wedged under the huge stone. Japheth blew out the lamp and left his wooden son orphaned in the darkness.
Esther, said the old man, entering their bedroom, our boy is done. He's under a huge stone, bound and gagged. I haven't the slightest hope that upon liberating him, he will do us any honor.
Well, you can't keep him planted under rocks for the rest of his life, Japheth.
I know, Esther. In the morning, I'll consider what to do about him.
Well, Esther slept poorly, and Japheth not at all that night. At 3 a.m, he could hear a strange thumping coming down from the workshop. He got up and went downstairs, and Pentuchio had managed to kick free of the sock that bound his legs together. Japheth found it and worked at getting the fetter back in place. The marionette kept kicking at Japheth's arms as the rabbi worked at retying his legs together. And finally, Pentuchio was once again bound and gagged and beneath the stone.
The rabbi, he went and he sat down at the table once more.
He heard a familiar voice.
Japheth, this is God. I know.
You've got to let him go, you know.
But what if he disowns me and embarrasses me or makes me cry for sheer the size of his disobedience? What will I do then?
So you're asking me, Japheth, are you? I had a daughter,
my first daughter, ran off with a snake and then gave birth to a murderer. I tell you, it's much easier to make children than to set them free.
But you can't create them to be free and then tie them up with socks and keep them under rocks. I didn't do that to Adam, and I didn't do that to you. So Japheth, now you know the burden of God, do you not? God got quiet, and old Japheth sat for 2 hours wrangling over what it meant to love an unlovely little creature. There was no question about it. He did love little Pentuchio. With everything in him, the rabbi desired to set the boy free. With all his strength, Japheth stood up and walked across the room and lifted the lid on the box. And he took the stone off of his little one. Then he took away the sock that covered his eyes. Those strange little eyes squinted their wooden eyelids to adjust to the light. His eyes were now free to look, and the little wooden ears were free to hear, and so the old man spoke.
Tell me this, my little one. If I take the gag out of your mouth, will you speak honorably?
The marionette nodded in assent, and the gag was removed.
Oh, father, said the boy.
The very word brought tears of joy to the soul of old Japheth.
I love you. Please take the socks from my arms and I will embrace you.
Japheth, having waited all of his life for such an embrace, quickly complied. The sock came off. The boy's thin oak arm shot upward and fell around the neck of his maker and father.
Oh, father, if you but take the cords from my legs, I will walk with you to the synagogue.
Japheth's clumsy but kind hands took off the socks that bound the legs of his little one. The boy leapt from his lap and danced around the room singing, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free forever. His delight was so great that the old man took his little wooden fingers in his own and the two of them danced around the room. The old man's merriment was short-lived. In but a moment, the boy shook free of his grasp and ran toward the low-burning embers of the fireplace. And he reached into the fire and grabbed a burning log and tossed it into the kindling box, and there were flames everywhere. While the old man worked at getting the fire under control, Pentuchio jumped up into the rabbi's rocking chair, then leapt out of a nearby window and hurried off into the night. The house was saved, but the old artist's little wooden boy was lost. Japheth wept and resigned himself to childlessness. Then, and in later years, the rabbi talked often with God, and the two of them often compared stories of their disappointment with their children. In his latter years, Pentuchio widely denied that Japheth had ever been his father. Japheth wept when he thought of the long months that he had labored to bring Pentuchio into the world. He had lived longer than broken-hearted men should have to live, and during the final year of his life, he said to God,
"You told me to set him free, and I did. Now this very son I made denies I ever made him.
Why talk to me, Japheth? many of Adam's children treat me with the same denials. But Japheth, you played my part and learned my burden. You were a good father and you set your child free. If it hurts, console yourself by remembering you'll soon be home with me in heaven. Heaven is a grand place for fathers to reminisce. 300 years have passed since Japheth was laid to rest in a little German cemetery. But those who live in the villages nearby say that heaven's highest throne has beside it a small rocking chair. There, the great God and the wizened old rabbi often sit and talk about the high cost of creating children and setting them free. The joy of that wonderful place has been made wise by pain. Heaven's truths have all been proved on a blue and white planet where some children steal old men's dreams and others eat fruit that is forbidden. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I want to give you an opportunity just to think about a few questions. Put those up on the slide for me. Which character in the story did you most identify with and why? What relational interaction did you find most distressing and most comforting? And the third one, in his book, How Children Raise Parents. Yes, that is the title. Dan Allender says, any honest parent will admit they often feel like a complete failure. But what if being a success isn't God's highest goal for parents? What if God gives us children to grow us up, even as we do our best to raise our kids well? And so, how has or is God using kids or grandkids to help raise you? And if you were to have a heart-to-heart conversation with God like Japheth, what would you talk about? What question would you, or maybe God, ask? What request would you or God make? I want you to take a few minutes and just turn to a few people around you and just pick one or two of those questions. It might be, which character in the story did you identify with most and why? And just to interact on that. So my suggestion would be look at question one or two and just turn to someone, a couple people around you, group of three or four, or not more than five, and share. Okay? Well, I'm just going to break in here and just want to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song. And you can continue the conversation after the service or over the dinner table. I urge you to do that.